Turn with me, please, to that chapter that we read together, the first letter of Peter and the first chapter. And I'd like to do some hard work with you this morning. It's not right that the preacher is the only one that works, and I expect a lot of you as well, a lot from you as well. So we're going to look and do some word studies this morning. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3, and if the time permits, up to verse 13, on to verse 13. Touching verse 3 and touching verse 13. Verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As I said, we want to look at some word studies this morning. Some of the most important words in this chapter, but by no means them all. There in verse 3, we have that word blessed or blessed. Our English word blessed is the translation of two totally different words in Greek in the New Testament. We have it as one word blessed, but in the Greek New Testament, there are two words. Not two words in the same place, but two different words used in different places that in English are translated blessed. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, the word used for blessed, it comes from a Greek word that means prosperous. Now, in the context in Matthew chapter 5, it means spiritual prosperity. Have you often wondered what blessed are the poor in spirit really means? Is it to be happy? Is it to be contented? Is that what God is saying to us? The poor in spirit, you are, you will be contented, you will be at peace? Or does it mean something else? Well, if it truly means prosperous, in the context, in place of blessed, we may read, "Spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That makes a big difference. Spiritually prosperous. The blessings that are spiritual flood the soul of the child of God who is humble and contrite in heart. The soul that is broken before the Lord has nothing of itself to commend it, no strength, no wisdom, no understanding. But where they are broken and humbled before the Lord, in dependence upon him, this prosperity that is given to them is the riches of heaven's prosperity. Spiritual riches in abundance, making rich in the heart and the soul. Spiritually prosperous. Oh, we don't think much of them. Sometimes those I feel most for in the Church of Jesus Christ are the nobodies. The nobodies. We pass over them. We see the preachers. We see the elders. We see the godly women who do this and do that in the congregation. And yet there are one or two, and they appear to be the nobodies. Walter Munro was like that. When as young folks, young students, oh, I forget how many years ago that was in Edinburgh, but we had a Saturday evening meeting. We called it BE, Buccleuch Evangelistic Endeavour. And we would meet in a group for prayer, and then we would disappear out onto the streets, and we would invite young folks back for coffee and biscuits. You could do that in those days. Little individual tables and chairs, and We never quite knew what was going to happen, but we sought there face to face to share the gospel. Walter was always there, an hour at least before everybody else. He had the table set. He had the chairs round. He had everything prepared. One or two said to our pastor, "Oh, you shouldn't ask Walter to pray at the prayer meeting. And woe betide you if you were sitting in the seat in front of you." Because he got a hold of that seat and it was shaking. And he might stand up and say, "God bless the missionaries for Jesus' sake, amen," and sit down. One of God's nobodies. Oh, what a crown of glory, I believe, is Walter's. Spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit, the humble before God. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3, that English word in our English Bible, blessed, it comes from an entirely different Greek word. And here it doesn't mean spiritually prosperous. You know what it means? To speak well of. To speak well of. And from this Greek word we get the English word eulogy or eulogize. And in a eulogy, you're speaking very, very well of the person. To speak well of. The idea, yes, is certainly that of praising that person, even although there is a perfectly good word in Greek for praise. But for the meaning of words, we have to get into the context. We have to examine them in the sentence. We have to examine them in the passage. We have to examine them in that book of the Bible that we may come to know them. Peter's word here for blessed means to speak well of. Now look at verse 3 as I translate it differently. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of. Bless, honor God. And who but the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again of the Holy Spirit, who but the believer in Christ, walking far ben with the Lord, who but he or she can speak well of God? And we speak well of God by our being, just being, because we are different. We are not what we were. We now are the children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. And who but the believer can speak well of God? By the way they live. By the way they speak to strangers. By the way they speak to each other. By the way in company. They speak by their life and by their lips. They speak well of God. Oh, it's not easy to speak well of God. I remember a dear, dear elderly pastor. I think he preached his last sermon in our church up north. The odor of the ointment filled the room. He was just 92. He had an old friend who died down in King Ussie. He lived up in Inverness at the time. And we were speaking together and I realized he wouldn't have any means of getting to that funeral. So I offered to take him. He was very grateful. And on the way as we were leaving King Ussie, the new cemetery, he mentioned the old cemetery where his mother and father and his wife were buried. And I realized he hasn't been there for many a year. So we went. And I took him over, took his arm to the graveside, and I turned away to leave him. And he said, "No, no, don't leave." And he stood for a moment or two in silence, and then he began to pray. This dear, dear saint of God, as a boy of 14, 15, he believed he was called to the ministry, but he had the most atrocious stammer. And without saying a word to anybody, even his father who was a minister, he got elocution lessons and he completely mastered his stammer. He was a man who in Peru had dynamite laid at the foundations of the house he was in, but it didn't explode. A man greatly used. And he began to pray, and the burden of his prayer was that the Lord would give him grace so that he would not bring the name of his father and his mother and his wife into disrepute. He would not live in any way that would bring shame and dishonor on the memory of his dear father, mother, and his wife. Speak well of God. Live in such a way that you bring his name before people as something sweet, as something desirous, as something to be gained. You know, we bless and God and honor God when we speak well of him, when we live well of him. And to know the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing God in this way, means we know an awful lot about Jesus. If we know that God, the eternal God, the creator God, the God who sustains all things by the word of his power, he is the God and he is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know a great deal about Jesus. We know that he is that Son of the Trinity, that second person, that he is God, a very God, but he is more, because he was the one that was sent by the Father, sent by the Father and the Father's redeeming mercy. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of. For he is the gospel God of redeeming love. The words, and now we're moving on, still in chapter 1 and verse 3, the word we come across, according. Now, that's a strange word, because it comes from a word that means literally down. Down. And the idea is not so much according to the mercy, according to its vastness, that is, or its kindness. It's not according to the amount of mercy or its tender loving kindness, but that mercy could not be held in glory, but that it was sent down mercy to those in need of mercy. In other words, mercy was not hounded by the person who has mercy in his heart. It is that loving heart to pour down the mercy on those who require the mercy. According to the mercy of God, it is sent down to sinners, to dead sinners, that by the mercy of God, they would receive life. God's heart so full of mercy, it impelled God to send mercy down, wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that mercy would impel Christ to die on the cross at Calvary for lost and dead sinners, that they may receive mercy. So much mercy. Yes, vast, oceanless, but that it impelled God. He looked down. He heard the groanings of men and women. He saw the sufferings. He saw the lost eternity. He saw the flames of hell before them. And he was full of mercy. Mercy that they required. No, it's not just that he had such a vast store of mercy. He had to give it down. He had to put it where it was required. In your hearing. In your heart. Now we move on. again. This is an interesting little word as well. And as you imagine, it has a Greek word, but this time it has got two meanings. Again and from above. And we need the context to know which is which. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ used it in the sense of again. Something that needs to be repeated. Something that needs to be done a second time. And Nicodemus understood this perfectly. He knew what Christ was talking about. He had to be born for a second time, all over again. And he had a problem. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can it be done again? Is it humanly possible for a man to be born a second time? No, it's not humanly possible, but then we know that with God all things are possible. Now bear with me. These two words, one signifying a repetition of something that has happened. Perhaps some of you youngsters can, as soon as I say the words, you can hear them in mum's voice. I've told you repeatedly. I've told you again and again to tidy up your room. It's something you don't just do once. That would be very helpful. I heard of a little boy, he went to school, first day in primary school, and he went in the morning. And he came home and he said, I'm not going back to school. Why not? Well, you know, I wanted to go to school to learn to read so that I could present the Psalms. Well, I've been at school and they haven't taught me to read, so I'm not going back again. He didn't realize it had to be repeated again and again and again and again. Some things have to be done again and again. But tell me, what is the second birth? Oh, that's to be born again of the Spirit of God. Yeah. What was the first birth? Because you see, this word again doesn't just mean to be repeated, but it means to come from the same source. So when was the first spiritual birth? Was it not Adam? Did Adam not receive the Spirit of God? Was that not the first birth? So if Adam's birth was the first birth, and it was our birth in Adam, then we lost that. We lost that life that that birth gave to us. We lost that spiritual life. We turned away in Adam. We lost that life. We lost that communion, fellowship with God. And so we need to be born from the same source, from above, to have the life of God in our soul. The life Adam lost and we lost in him, that spiritual life. And now we need to be born again. This has to be repeated, but it has to be repeated from the same source. Something that follows on from being born again, being born from the same source, from above, by the self-same Spirit of God, is that the believer has a lively hope. Lively, from a Greek word that speaks about the principle of life. And it's an adverb. It's a doing word that describes a word. So the word is hope, and the adverb, the doing word, the describing word, is a lively hope. So it's telling us that this hope has some life about it. It has something that impels it. It's not just a hope there on the shelf, but it's a hope in the believer's heart, in the believer's soul, and there's life about it. It's a lively hope. It's a hope that persists in doing. A living hope. It's a hope that is persistent, looking to Jesus. The hope is in Christ, and the hope is that Christ will do, that Christ will hear, that Christ will answer, that Christ will give the energy and the strength. It is a hope that is spontaneous in trouble, in difficulties, in whatever situation we are, and it looks to Christ. It's living in Christ. It knows that the answer to all the needs are in Christ. My hope is in Christ. And from Him will come the grace in whatsoever need I am, to teach me to be content and to give me His strength in my weakness. I think we all of us long for such a living hope that instinctively turns to Christ. Yeah, the little one is walking along and getting pretty. It's been a long walk, and the little one is pretty tired, and he doesn't say a word. He just lifts his hands and looks at Dad or looks at Mum. And he just expects to be lifted up. He just expects to be held in these strong arms. He just expects to lie cuddled in there against the neck of a dearly beloved parent. He just expects it. His hope is living. It's alive in his father, in his mother. Is it any less with the child of God? Do you expect him to lift you when you are fallen? Do you expect him to hear you when you groan in your heart? You can't even put your words into prayer. You can't even express. You just groan. Now what loved one says to you, are you all right? And you can't explain. You just say, I am fine. But groaning in your heart, expecting that the Lord Jesus will answer. Now, we've got to exercise our bodies and our minds, especially as the days go past all the quicker. Especially. We'd never thought of exercise when we were young. We just tumbled out of bed running, and we hit the stairs running, up or down, and we hit the breakfast table running, and we hit the road to school running or on a bike or some other way. I hope you folks don't get taken to school in a car. You're losing out an awful lot. We have to exercise our bodies and our minds. We similarly have to exercise the blessings that God showers upon us, to exercise them, to give them a good work out. Our hope, being born again of the Holy Spirit, is a hope that is living, and we need to keep it that way. It's knowing that we are thirsty, and knowing where to go for a drink, and having the sense to know that we need to drink. Not just to know where the drink is, not just to know where the tap is, but to know that we can go there, turn it on, and the water will flow. In the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, I speak for myself. And it's just a trickle. It's just a trickle. And we want it to be so full in us, a continual flow into us that is bubbling up. Yeah, there's a lot to be saved for some of the old choruses. Sometimes they don't mean very much. But sometimes they say quite a lot. All that that is bubbling and flowing over. Oh, the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ in filling and in refilling. And the more we use, the more He will refill. And we use it when we're speaking to other believers concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We use it. We let it flow when we are speaking to each other about the things that matter. Oh, did you hear that? I was hearing of a young man who came to faith in Christ. Or I heard of this lady. She was in her 90s, literally in her 90s. And she fell to her knees, pleading for salvation, that the Lord would save her. I heard of a little 3-year-old who came to faith in Christ. I heard of this, I heard of that, and we're sharing. We're encouraging, we're strengthening, but we're giving out. And then when we get into the Word, have you ever wondered? Adam, we are told, spent those years in the garden, and his life was on probation. Have you ever wondered if from the moment of conception by the Holy Ghost that the Lord Jesus Christ conceived and born of the Virgin Mary until he gave his blood, until he got to the cross, his life was probation. He was proving to be the Lamb of God without sin. He was proving to be the spotless, the best, the only Passover lamb. He was proving it by every word he spoke or didn't speak. Every deed he did or didn't do. Every prayer night spent with the Father. He was proving that he was the only one, the only Lamb of God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And there are many more things. When we are in the Scriptures, that the Lord will open to us and show to us. Do you know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed twice? Does that ring a bell anywhere? You know it was shed on the cross when he gave his blood. But when he was circumcised, blood was shed. When he was fulfilling the law, what does that mean? What does it mean when we read that he was baptized? Now, the circumcision, what did it mean? It was the cutting away of the foreskin, signifying the cutting away of the foreskin of the heart, the tearing away of sin out of the heart. He had no sin. Baptism? Baptism of repentance? He had no need to repent. But oh, what does it mean that he fulfilled the law for us perfectly? His whole life on earth, a life of probation. To show to God and to show to Satan and hell's dominions that they had nothing against Christ. Nothing against Christ. No one could convince the Lord Jesus of sin. Oh, to be full of the Spirit. Oh, to have that life of Christ bubbling up within our hearts. My hope is built on, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. You'll have to tell me, brother. And Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, you know what I'm trying to say. That doesn't mean to say we're going to close with a hymn. Well, we will close with a hymn and a song and a psalm. We hope every day for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in Christ to do whatever is required in the situation or circumstance I find myself in. My hope is in Christ. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation, my hope is in Christ to do. What a wonderful thought that is. Born again by God's abundant mercy, I'm missing out the words that you know perfectly well what they mean. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of. Now, let's go to 13 and we'll try and close. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter again turns to hope in verse 13. How do we exercise this hope? Well, we've got to prepare by freeing up our minds. Gird up the loins of your minds. Or having girded up the loins of your minds. That is the God-given duty laid upon every believer. Peter wrote to those whose natural dress was long flowing robes. And when they went to work, they either took off that top coat. We read of Peter being naked in the boat because he'd taken off his top coat so that he could get to work, so that these long flowing robes wouldn't hinder him fishing. Or if somebody had to run, then they just piled it up and they got it round their midriff and they held it there and they could run. Their legs were free to run. And this is what we've got to do with our minds. There's an awful lot of clutter, long flowing robes of clutter. And we've either got to pick it up and put it round our waist, as it were, or just get rid of it completely. And that's the best thing. It may be legitimate things, but if they're taking up the time that is God's time, if they're taking up the time that means we're skimping on reading or prayer, then we've got to cry to the Lord for mercy. And we, all of us, need to do this. Luther, having to give himself to 4 hours to prayer because he had so much to do, he said, I've got to prepare first. I've got to unclutter my mind. I've got to unclutter my soul. I've got to know exactly what I have to do. And I've got all these things to do for the Lord. I'll need a minimum of 4 hours. A minimum of 4 hours to pray. A minimum of 4 hours to get all these things that are hindering me, tie them round my waist, get rid of them so that my legs are free to walk and to serve the Lord. So that my hands and arms are free to serve the Lord. So that my heart is free to serve Him who first loved me and gave Himself for me. So that my mind is clear. He's got rid of all these distractions. Put it aside if it's hindering your progress in the Lord. Be sober. That is to be mentally controlled and calm. And let your mind, free of these anxieties, hope to the end. Now that's not the hope that's yours now until the day you die. It's not the length of time your hope is to last. Your hope is of a better quality than that. Normal Christian thinking. Hope resting on Christ. It is a hope we receive when we are justified, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit. It is a hope that is being continually revived and continually given to us as we are made holy, as we are sanctified. And it's a hope that will be there when we are glorified. It's the grace that is to be brought to you, not next month, not next year, when you've set aside all these things away and your mind is clear. It's not something then, it's something that you have now, and it's something that will be yours throughout eternity. Your hope is in Christ forever. Someone had said, it's on the divine menu. It's on the divine menu. Sometimes you may be invited to a meal in a restaurant that you would just glance at and pass because you can smell how much the meals are going to cost. And you're taken in there by someone who treats you to a meal. Did they really mean that we have to meet in this restaurant? Not McDonald's round the corner? No, this is a restaurant. This is the right one. And we have no fear that the person who invites us can't pay the bill. We know he could buy this restaurant and 100 restaurants beside. And well, sometimes we go in and we think, well, if we order, we'll just order a main meal. No pudding today. No ice cream, no chocolate today. No coffee, no cheese. But we know that pudding, the postre, it'll be there, and so will the coffee and cheese. It's on the menu, so we're going to get it. So is heaven. It's on the menu. And our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He paid for it in giving His dear Son to die on Calvary. Mercy was sent down, couldn't be held, and it paid in full. Let's pray. O gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for mercy, we pray for grace. O Lord, draw near to us in the holiness of your justice, in the mercy of your justice, in the justice of your goodness, in the goodness, Lord God, of all that you are. O bless this people today. Forgive all sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.